Morning from the third chapter of the second letter to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. We're reading the first five verses to talk about this morning, and I would ask your attention to the Word of God as we read these five verses. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. May God bless the reading and the hearing of His precious, His eternal Word. I had a little glitch in my hitch last Sunday evening. Most of the time, I don't feel up to after preaching in the morning and all the other things that go on in my life. Sometimes I don't feel like making it back to church on Sunday evening. So thankful for the Sunday evening services continuing and Brother Earl bringing the message and people singing. And I invite you and encourage you to come out. But I did not pay attention to the messages coming out. And I told Fern, she didn't feel very well. I said, you just stay here and I'll go to church. She said, can you drive down there? I said, I'm doing fine, wasn't shaking much. I said, I'll go to church. I drove down through the hollow and come up here, the road here, and I looked down. I thought, well, there's not a car there. Not a single car. Can you believe that? And I drove down here, and I drove all the way around the church, you know, just didn't get out of the car. And I looked at the windows, and the windows were all black and empty, no lights, no nothing. And everywhere I looked, there was no sign of life about the church. I found out that the electricity was off and they didn't have electricity. They'd had a storm that we didn't have, and somewhere or another, the power, I know it knocked Ward's mother's power out up Hungry Holler and messed up her computer, and a lot of things happened. But as I looked at the church sitting here, I drove back around again. And as I looked at the church sitting here, I was thinking about the message for today. It's what I was thinking about and praying about. And when I came and saw the church sitting vacant and empty, it reminded me of the day and age and the time that we live in. Amen. If you listen to that scripture that I just read to you, the Apostle Paul is speaking to young Timothy, the preacher. He wants him to be aware of what's ahead. Let me digress just a moment, folks, and to do something with prophecy here. As you read the scriptures, you need to, and particularly about prophecy, you need to be aware that they mostly have a dual meaning. Most of them have a literal meaning for the day and age that they lived in, and a meaning, spiritual meaning, for the end of time. So when he says there's perilous times coming, he's warning, first of all, Timothy and the church at Ephesus, where Timothy is. He's warning them that their life is going to be in peril. And by the way, in only a few years, Domitian became the Roman emperor, and he burned Christians by the hundreds at the stake. He fed them to the lions and to the dogs. He fed them to the gladiators to kill. They were raped and pillaged and robbed and treated awful just because they believed in the Lord Jesus. Now that's what he wants Timothy and the people at Ephesus to understand. But as you look at the other side of it, he's also speaking of the last days when there will be no more days. He's speaking of the time that comes down to the end. When you look back to the 24th chapter of Matthew, and that was hard for me as a young person just starting to study the scriptures to understand what was going on, because as you read the 24th chapter of Matthew, there's a section of that that belongs to just that time, just the time when they were living. And there's another part of it that goes all the way to the end of time and covers everything. And you say, how can we divide that? Well, let me ask you this. Jesus said, "Let be careful that your flight be not on the Sabbath day." If it was the end of time and the Lord was coming, what difference does it make what day of the week it is? Pray that you be not pregnant and having a baby at that time, he said. Pray that you not have a baby that you have to carry and nurse at that time. Pray that your flight be not in the wintertime. What does it matter whether the Lord comes in winter or summer? What does it matter what season he comes in? He's coming. And somewhere in this world it's going to be winter, and somewhere in this world it's going to be summer. He's coming, and somewhere in this world it may be the Sabbath day, and some places it may be Wednesday. It won't make any difference. You have to understand that those things, and he said, pray that your flight, that means you're running from the wrath, that means you're running from what's going on. That's not talking about the end of time. When it comes to the end of time, let me ask you, where are you going to run? What are you going to run to? What's going to be? There'll be no place to go. He's very clear. They'll pray for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that's coming. That's for the end. And my friend, that's going to happen. It's already happened, my friend. You remember he said, the day's coming that not one stone here is going to be left on another. That literally happened. 70 AD, Titus the Roman emperor surrounded Jerusalem, held them hostage for months and months and months and months. People starved, people ate their children, people ate their dead loved ones. There was a great comet appeared over Jerusalem in the form of a sword and came over them all. Sometimes the gates of Jerusalem would just swing open with no one there at all. You have only to go back and read it in history. That's the time he was telling them to flee. That's the time he was telling them to run. And for some unexplained reason, historically, Titus and his army backed up for a little bit. And when they backed up, there were some people in Jerusalem that left and ran for Petra, a city over in the country, safe. You know who those people were that left? They were the followers of Jesus Christ. They were the Christians because they had heard the message that Jesus gave them. And in following that message, when the time came for their flight, it did not need to be on the Sabbath day. They did not need to be pregnant, or they did not need to be carrying a nursing child. All of those things literally happened, my friend. And the Christians escaped and went to the east and hid in Petra. And while they were there, the noose tightened and Titus brought the armies back in. And that's when he slaughtered hundreds of thousands of Jews. That's when he burned the city with fire. They tore down the temple. They tore down the walls and all of Jerusalem except the old wailing wall that's still there. They tore everything down. They actually took the plows and plowed the ground up so it would not look like a temple anymore. They destroyed it. That's exactly what happened. But on the other hand, he said, when you see these things, see what? The sun be darkened, the moon turned to blood, the stars of heaven fall. Those things had not happened yet. They still have not happened, but I wouldn't be surprised any night that I went out and stars were going every which way. I wouldn't be surprised if I went out one day and the moon was red. I wouldn't be surprised if I went out one day and the sun was darkened. But my friend, the thing that would surprise me about all of that is that I would still be here to see it, because I'm depending not on a hole in the ground, but I'm depending on a hole in the sky. I'm depending on the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to catch me away from this earth. And you know what he said? He said, pray that you be counted worthy to escape the things that's coming on the earth. What's coming? Perilous times. Now, When you read this verse 1 of chapter 3, this know that in the last days perilous times shall come. Right away you think, man, perilous times coming. Well, yes, I'm going to see earthquakes. They're going to shake the ground. I'm going to see pestilences and diseases break loose and devastate the populations of the earth. I'm going to see famine. I'm going to hear the horsemen of the apocalypse hoofs grinding against the earth. And the prophecy comes, I'm going to see all that. You surely are, my friend. All of that's going to happen, my friend. And the heavens will roll back like a scroll, and the stars of heaven shall fall. The stars will fall and hit the earth. Wormwood will come down, and the waters of the earth will be polluted all over the earth. All of those things are going to happen, my friend. So when I read this, perilous times shall come, that's what I'm going to expect to see. I'm going to see wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, consternation among the people. All of those things I'm going to see. But that's not a one of them listed in the third chapter of 2 Timothy about perilous times. Not a one of those things. There's nothing about an earthquake in there. There's nothing about pestilences and disease in there. There's nothing about armies marching in there. There's nothing about any of that destruction that I just talked about that's horrible and coming. None of it's in here. You say, well, what's in there? Things to do with men's heart and men's behavior. How are men going to be acting in the last days? You know what Jesus said when he was here? He said, shall the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he comes? Shall he find faith on the earth? My friend, you in your lifetime have watched the complexion of this country and this world change. You've watched things coming, and what's going to happen? Well, he lists them. Men, first of all, are going to be selfish. They're going to love self more than they love anything else at all in the world. They're going to be covetous. They're going to want everything, and Lord knows we live in the country that majors in that. We put it in the middle of the aisle and advertise it every which way to get people to want it. We become covetous, become boasters and proud and blasphemers. It will reach into the homes and make children disobedient to their parents. And people will be without natural affection. Lord, have mercy, we can see that. They're unthankful and unholy. They're incontinent. You say, what does that mean when they're incontinent? Well, Jenny, you're a nurse. You know what that means when they're incontinent. What does it mean? It means you can't control yourself. And people are living like cars without a driver, just going wherever. Whichever way the hill goes, they go. Whichever way the hill climbs, they climb. So you look at all of that and you see that and you say, my goodness, traitors, heady, high-minded. And they love pleasure more than they love God. Now that's evident in our country, I'm sorry to say. We are a pleasure-loving people. And we would rather have our pleasure than we would to worship our God, I'm afraid. And that's terrible. And you say, then what's the last verse say? It says they're going to be religious. You say, what? This group of people that does all this is going to be religious? They're going to be religious. They're going to have a form of godliness. A form of godliness. The word for form there is morphosis, as in a butterfly changing out of a caterpillar. Metamorphosis. It's talking about morphosis, and that's the word that's used. What you're seeing there, my friend, they will have a form of godliness. People will quit going to church. No, they won't quit going to church. They'll go to church by droves. They'll go to meetings by droves. They'll follow televangelists by droves. Well, you say, then what does it mean? My friend, it's going to mean that the church is going to be like what I saw down here the other day. It's going to be vacant of the power of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You see, my friend, they're going to say that what's good is bad, and what's bad is good. That was a prophecy that Isaiah gave in the Old Testament, and that's a prophecy that continues right here and right now. And you say, man, this is the second message almost in a row other than last week about prophecy and about turning to the Lord, my friend, and you're going to hear more of it. Somebody, somewhere, has to lift up their voice and sound an alarm. When the Old Testament prophet Joel saw the end coming for Israel and ultimately the end coming from the world, he cried out, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Warn the people. How many times the prophets came out and told to warn the people. So when we look at it, we see that those last days, those people that will be doing all of those horrid things, just because people go to the church house on Sunday morning, my friend, does not mean that anything's going on the inside. I think about the days when Jesus lived. If you go back to the Old Testament and you read the qualifications for building the tabernacle, a place for the hand of God, and then they moved on up and God blessed them as they built a temple on the mountain of Jerusalem. How was that temple built? Most of us who've read the Bible know that the temple mount is huge. 300,000 people can stand and worship at once on the temple mount. The temple itself, my friend, was never very big. The temple itself was never a great, huge edifice like St. Peter's or the Mormon temple out in Salt Lake City or something like that. Never was that big. Never was. It was gorgeous. It was overlaid with gold and lined with cedar, but it never was that kind of thing. So my friends, as you look at this, you have to realize that the temple was only a small building. And that small building had within it a place called the Holy Place, the Holy of Holies. And only once a year did the priest ever get to go in there. And then we were so afraid that he wore bells on the bottom of his garments. So when he walked, he tinkled. And you could hear the bells tinkling as he walked along. But just in case that God got mad at him while he was in there, they had a rope tied around his ankle, and if he didn't come out, they pulled him back out because they didn't dare go into the glory of God. And you say, what was in there that was so important? The very seat of God on this earth called the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. By the way, they keep worrying about that being down in the ground under Jerusalem. They keep worrying about it being down in Ethiopia. But I think I read in the Revelation that the Ark of the Covenant's in heaven. And that's where God sits. And that's where the mercy is. And my friend, the Ark of the Covenant, on top of it's where they pour out the blood from the sacrifice and sprinkle it. And inside of that Ark are the commandments of God written in stone with the very finger of God. That is the center of God's worship in the earth. Yet when Jesus lived, they went around there. The priest went in there with the blood. What did he sprinkle it on? There was no Ark of the Covenant in there. It was an empty room. They said the right words. They sprinkled the right blood. They lit the right lampstand. They did all the religious stuff that they were supposed to do. And by the way, religious stuff won't take you to heaven. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood applied to your heart will take you to heaven. But religious stuff won't take you to heaven. And they did all their religious stuff. They sprinkled their blood. They anointed with oil. They lit the lamps. They sacrificed the heifer. They sacrificed the lamb. They sacrificed the goat that they ran away, the scapegoat. They did all of that. They did all of the things religiously they were supposed to do. But what was in that room when he went in there? Nothing. It was an empty room. And I'm afraid, my friend, when I look at the American church, that when we open the doors and the center man looks in, there's nothing to see. There's no one there because there's no one in residence. You see, God Almighty should have been in residence on that mercy seat. God Almighty should have been the one honored and sitting there. When that priest went in, he should have known that he was going in the presence of God. But those people stood there, and around about they stood every Lord's Day. Every day they stood there, and every day they offered up their sacrifices and things to God. But there was nothing there. It was empty. My friend, so much, I'm sorry to say, of what goes on in the religious world of America has very little, if anything, to do with the living God. You know why? It's empty. It's empty. And when the sinner man comes by and he looks in, there's really no place for the blood and the mercy to reach out to him. So today, my friend, as we approach and celebrate our country, our freedom, our independence, let us realize that I am convinced the only hope for America is not a political party. It's not a political candidate. The only hope for this country, my friend, is that the people of this country turn their hearts back to God, turn their souls to Him, and live their life if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And what? Quit their sinning. Quit their sinning. My friend, do you think God is going to bless a nation that kills its unborn babies by the tens of thousands? Do you think that God is going to bless a nation that honors homosexuality as a legitimate lifestyle and change in gender? You say you shouldn't preach against all that. Then who's going to? My brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, the houses of worship are empty. We need the Holy Ghost to move within the houses and fill it. When Solomon dedicated that temple in Jerusalem, my friend, God came down and you couldn't get in the temple. The priests couldn't get in. Couldn't anybody get in? The Shekinah glory of God came down from heaven and filled the temple. And that's what we need. Every pulpit needs the shining light of the Shekinah fire of the glory of God coming down. Every altar needs to be filled with seekers seeking the face of God. Every place needs the moving of the Holy Ghost. And not just in the church, but my friend, it needs to be like it was in what Ezekiel saw in the vision when he was carried to Jerusalem and the temple doors were shut, but the fire of God fell on the inside of the temple and he looked down under the threshold. It's like I can see under that one, the light outside. When he looked at the threshold, a river started flowing and running inside of the temple. That's what we need, my friend. We need a fountain opened in the house of David. Hallelujah. We need the Holy Ghost to be poured out and the glory of God to shine and run underneath the threshold of the doors. And when it ran out, it made a river. And everywhere it ran, there was life. Everywhere that river ran out of that temple, the trees sprang up and life sprang up all along the way. And my friend, we need the houses of God. The houses of God need not be empty. I'm not talking about empty of people. Oh yes, we want it to be full of people. But my friend, we don't want it to be vacant of the presence of God. We don't want it to be vacant of the presence of God. You know what was wrong down here the other night? Last Sunday night when I came down? There was no power. There was no power. That's what's wrong that makes the churches vacant today. There's no power. They go through the motions. They go through the ritual. But there's no power. My friend, we need the power to be there. I'm always so impressed when I think of this. One day I was down at the old church, and if you've never been in the basement, it's not a pretty sight. And there's just a basement right in the middle, and there's a crawl space on each side. And for some reason, I crawled back under there and I found an oil lamp under there. It was a kind of hooks on the wall. And I came out and I said, look what I found under there. And Brother Mooney was standing there and he said, oh, Brother Eddie, I know what that is. Said, that's one of those that Sister Marshall bought. That's our grandmother. Said, Sister Marshall bought two lamps, one for the store over in the holler and one for the church. The church had no lamp in the pulpit to light for the preacher to see. So Grandma bought an oil lamp to go on the wall that had a reflector behind it, and it lit the pulpit up. And you say, well, how did they light the church? It was a unique way they lit the church, because down so far on the wall of the old church, not this building down here, but the one built in 1899, down a little ways from the ceiling was a shelf that went all the way around the church. And you say, what happened to that shelf? Well, the church owned two lamps. One was the one grandmother bought and put on the wall, and one was one that sat on the pulpit, and that was it. Had to carry one over to the organ, pump organ, and what else? Everybody came to church. And as they walked to church down this holler, from over on Slaughter's and around the hill, they came with a lantern. Everybody filled their lantern up with kerosene and lit their lamp. And when the people came to church, the church was dark. But when they came in the door of the church, because their vessels were filled with oil, and their chimney was clean, and the fire was lit, and they would set the lantern up on the shelf. And by the time the Castis got there, and the Marshalls got there, and the Marses got there, and first one and then another come, everybody with a lantern. When they, each one brought their oil, and each one brought their lamp, and each one brought their fire, they set it up on the wall, and the church was lit. And then something wonderful happened. They had church by the light of those lamps. But when church was over, what happened? They took the fire and the oil home with them. They did not leave it in the church house. They took it home with them. My friends, that's what we need today. When the Kindles come and the Spanglers come and the Rattlers come and the Tates come and all the people come and each one of us comes from our home, we're prayed up. We've sought the Lord, and we come with our vessels filled with oil and our wicks lit with the fire. And when we all get here together and we all light our fire and hang it up, the church is full of light. And then when we go home, we take it with us to our children, to where we work, to our lives. My friend, don't let the church of God be vacant today. Don't let the church of God be vacant. Let the church be filled with light because you had the light with you at home. Don't wait till you get to church to ask, like a man over at Pembroke, the Methodist Church did years ago. He asked him to lead in prayer, and he said to the preacher, pray yourself, that's what we pay you for. My friend, that's sad. That's sad. Because when you come to church, I would hope that you're prayed up. If you come prayed up, and I come prayed up, and they come prayed up, and if you come with the oil in your vessel, and I come with the oil in my vessel, and they come with the oil in their vessels, and I come with my lamp lit, and you come with your lamp lit, the house will be lighted, and the house will not be darkened in the windows, but the house will be full of light and full of power. My friend, I want to encourage you today, if you're not been baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire, I pray you'll pray through to it. If not here, someday, somewhere. You don't have to be in church to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You don't have to be in a church building to see the manifestation of God's Spirit. I heard the old people talking, and I know that at one time in the head of Rocky Holler above the quarry, Sister Gilmer and them, when she was a young woman, they had a service there, sort of like a little hill around this way, and they stood down on the ground and the people sat on the hillside and worshiped. They had a tabernacle up the river, like you go into McCoy at Norris's Run, called it the Buckeye Tabernacle. They attached all around this great big buckeye tree rafters and covered it with brush. And they worshiped there in the summertime when it was warm enough. My friend, you can be anywhere. You do not have to be in a building. You do not have to be any place in particular. You can be wherever. And if you'll call on God, the house will be filled with the power and the glory of God. I think about Alfred Cass so much. He was driving a Uke up at National Gypsum. Oh, and the Holy Ghost was just tormenting him to death. He was under conviction so bad, and Alfred did not know which way to go. And finally, he drove that Uke around Khaki, you'll know where, on the waste pile at the head of the place there. He drove that truck out on the top of it, pulled it up, cut the engine off, laid his head down on the steering wheel, gave his heart to Jesus. You say God can save somebody in a pile of waste rock at a quarry? God could save you in the state penitentiary, my friend. Amen. Fact is, I just heard a testimony of someone this week saved in the penitentiary. Isn't that wonderful? God wants to inhabit this house. And he wants it to be full of his light, his oil, and his power. Will you let the Holy Ghost come in? Will you let him come down and come up? And you say, what do you mean come up? Because out of your belly will flow a river of living water. Out of your belly, not down from heaven, but out of your belly will flow a river of living water. We don't sing it anymore. We used to sing, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Showers, showers of blessing. Oh, for the showers we plead. My friends, let the Holy Ghost come. Let him anoint you. Let him make you free in the Spirit. And I want to tell you something, folks. We're not just a bunch of hillbillies off the deep end of religion. This thing's for real. Amen. For eternity. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I praise God when I was 14 years old and got saved in the spring. That summer in August, I was filled with the blessed Holy Ghost. And you know what I can sing now? He abides. Hallelujah. He abides. Praise God. Would you stand? Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we have so much to thank you for. And Lord, we come before you and ask you to send conviction power. Send your Spirit, God, upon your people. Lord, as the days and weeks go by and we wait for your coming, and we say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But Lord Jesus, as we wait for your coming and we watch for the appearing of the Son of Man, we pray that the Holy Ghost will be poured out in our midst, that the Spirit of God will be poured out upon us and conviction will strike sinners and bring them to the altar. Father, we pray that conviction will strike saints and put them to their knees. And Father, that we'll pray and call upon God. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings and mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.